Better?
Yeah.
Ah, yeah. All right. I didn't scare you, did I? Yeah. Welcome, everybody. We got a few people missing, and I think we ought to pray for them. I know they're mourning about the game last night. It was a bummer. But anyhow, it's good to see you guys and ladies here. It's particularly good to see some of you folks that I haven't seen in a long time. And I'm really happy to see you here. Let me pray real quick. We're going to get into Luke 8, the sower and the soil, 4 through 15. Anyhow. Oh, man. Lord, I just pray you will be able to express yourself through me and your words. And God, I pray that we'll all hear what we need to hear from you today. I know this is an important message, Lord. I know you went to incredible lengths to make it possible for us to represent you. And I just pray, God, help us to do that in the right way and help us to understand what you're saying today. I pray. In your son's name, amen. I understand. Okay. In any case, what's that? Thank you. You really didn't need to say that, you know. Hey, it's great to be up here with you guys out there. The sower and the soil, all right? Jesus starts in this section of Luke to teach in parables, all right? Of course, Jesus was a master teacher in any way you want to look at it. But, you know, there's one way of teaching where you simply tell people this is true and that's not true and so forth. But a parable is a story, and he's teaching in parables, and the way, there's different ways people describe them, but it's like, it's a story from everyday life that will transmit a spiritual truth, okay? But not everybody's going to get it. It's designed to instruct people who would be disciples or learners or who would have a relational connection with the teacher. But people who are outside of that, it won't make a lot of sense to them a lot of times, okay? So hopefully it'll make sense to us, and I think it will. But this is the first parable that he uses, and it's when people call it the parable of the soils or the sower in the soils or whatever you want to call it. And Jesus, he's on a mission, right? Prior to this, we were born, we came to being in paradise, in Eden, with the Lord. And I think most of you got a rough idea what the story is. I don't have time to get into it all. But we hung out with the Lord daily. He came and hung out with us. We walked, we knew him and all that. At a certain point in time, mankind was tempted by God's enemy, Satan. Tempted Eve, and she did something she shouldn't have done, ate from the apple, and her husband followed her, and we were banished from the garden. And that is where sin entered the human life, right there. And ever since then, every man or every woman has been born alienated from God, okay? We're born with a sin nature. And we can't overcome that. You're going to die with a sin nature. But you can still be saved. Okay? Simply by saying yes to Jesus. I understand I need your forgiveness. I know you died on a cross for me. Please come into my life and forgive me. That's it. So Jesus is on a mission. And Jesus, he's also known as the Word. He is the seed, you could say. It's the seed or Jesus that persuades people. We can't persuade people. He does that. That we need to turn to him. So let's go on. The sower and the soil. So Jesus starts out. Says, when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. And I really like this first line. The sower went out to sow his seed. The sower went out to sow. Sounds really logical, right? But that's the sower's job, to sow, to plant seed, to grow. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. This is Jesus telling this parable to the people. Other seed fell on rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Rocky soil. Very little soil. No moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Choked it out. I'm not getting any place here. As I was saying, it's good to have technical help. Sometimes. That's going to be the key. Well, you know what? What people used to do is they'd use a Bible, okay? They'd read it. And it worked really good, okay? And maybe we'll try it here. Who knows? We're in Luke, by the way. We're in Luke 8. So if you got a Bible, turn there. We were in Matthew, and Matthew 13 says basically the same thing Luke 8 says, but Luke 8's got a couple of little things in there that I think we need to hear. So we're working at Luke 8. No, not right now. Okay. You guys have Bibles? Go to Luke 8.
Is this where you are?
Yeah, is it working?
Yep. Locked up.
Okay, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So if people did not have a relationship with Jesus or a connection or weren't drawn to him or didn't want to be part of what he was doing, they would not understand what he was saying. So he says he's going to explain it now. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. This. Those beside the road are those who have heard. They've heard it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Why? so that they will not believe and be saved. Beside the road, we're going to talk about four different categories of people. Beside the road, rocky soil, thorny soil, and then good soil. Soil beside the road. We've all been there, right? You've gone across roads, soil beside the road, hard as a brick, right? Things do not tend to grow in soil beside the road. But nevertheless, it says, he sowed it beside the road, and they heard. And as soon as they heard it, the devil, the same one that tempted Eve in the garden, the devil comes, he's a real being, he's no match for God at all, but the devil comes and steals the word, he takes it away. And the reason he does that is because he does not want people to be saved. He hates God. He hates anything God likes or loves. God loves people. Satan hates people. And he is real, and he is your enemy. Okay? Now, it also says in John, greater is he who is in the world. No, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, referring to God, his Holy Spirit. If you've invited Jesus into your life, then you've got his Spirit in you. And Satan is no match for God's Spirit. I want you to know that. So you don't have to fear him, but at least be aware. You got an enemy. He wants to trip you up. So, he says, for the word of God, here's a verse that applies to this, okay, where the seed falls beside the road, okay, and Satan comes and takes it away. And this is the reason. He knows what the Bible says, and this is in Hebrews. It says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One more time. The word of God is living. It's alive. It's not just ink on a page. God can take that word on that page and put it into your heart. He can influence you. Here's what it says. Well, Satan wants the word gone. I've always said that. And because he knows it's alive. And it's alive, and it says it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My language is, it's convicting. It can be persuading. It can convince people that they need a relationship with Jesus. That's the way it works, okay? And here's another little verse we should look at in connection with this. This is in 1 Peter. And he says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I want you to know this. I'm not putting this up here and talking about this stuff to scare anybody. As I said earlier, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world, referring to the devil. But we need to be aware we have an enemy. He does not want this message in this book transmitted to people, period. He hates God's word, he hates you. So let's go on. But you don't have to fear him. You just got to be aware this is a situation. And then you got people on the rocky soil, okay? Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Have you known people like this? You know, they hear the message, and they think, wow, that's really cool. I like that. I want to learn more about that later. And they go on down the road. And the next thing you know, they fall away from it. They've forgotten the whole thing. Okay? What's the antidote to that? I've run into people like this many times. I'm sure you guys have too. They say, yeah, that's cool. I like that. But then the next thing you know, they're gone. And here's what James says. Don't just hear the word and say, that's cool. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you don't put it into practice, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. You ever done that? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, right here, okay, the law of liberty, and abides by it or tries to put it into practice, and we're all going to do it imperfectly, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If you're new here, if you're new to hearing the Bible taught, try to do what you can. Try to learn what you can. Do what you can. And that's all God expects out of you. And for doing that, over time, you're going to be blessed. God will bless you. Because he will change your life in some very good ways over time. And then here's the seed which fell among the thorns. 3 out of 4. Now we're on the third. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. They've heard it. And they believed it, I believe. And as they go their way, they are choked. How are they choked? With the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Have you known people like that? People who, they really believe it. They really believe God's message, that Jesus died for them, and all they got to do is say yes to him. And they'll say yes. And then you'll look around, and they're gone. And why are they gone? I'll tell you why. It says they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. This life, this world system we live in, okay, will choke you out. It's always distracting us one way or the other. Have you found that to be true? I have. I can decide I'm going to do anything, okay? I'm going to study today. I really got to study for this. And there'll be 28 different things come up and say, yeah, but you got to do this. You know, the car needs that. Your wife would like to see this happen also. And you've been saying for years you're going to work out and get in shape, so why don't you do something, you know? And I can go on over and over and over. And it plays well almost every time. And I'll say, well, yeah, well, you're right. I do. I have been saying I'm going to do that. And there's nothing wrong with working out, and there's nothing wrong with doing things, but there's a priority to things that we want to do. So the world distracts us. We get busy doing what the world tells us to do. We got to have a bigger house, a better job, more degrees. We got to go to the ball games with the grandkids. I know all about that. Okay. And then, of course, there's trips we need to go on. And we need to go out to dinner once in a while. And there's some really good movies downtown or different places. Anyhow, it's on and on. Now, here's what God says in 1 John. That's a little, what? 1 John 2, not 1, I'm sorry. Verse 15 through 17. He says this, do not love the world. He's not talking about the grass and the trees and the deer and all that and the people. He's talking about the world system, you know. The Bible says that this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Temporarily, he's in charge. And he's got this system. And it interlocks with education, with legal stuff, with medicine, with everything, with manufacturing, whatever. And it is designed. It's got a design. You know what the design is? The design is to keep you away from God. That's it. Okay? If you get saved, okay, it still works that way. Keep Jeff busy so he can't transmit the message, because I know he loves the message. But let's keep him busy doing something else. And this is what we call it, the cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And here's what he says. God says this: do not love the world system, nor the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. Now dig this: for all that is in the world, three things. The lust of the flesh, that's one. The lust of the eyes, that's two. And the boastful pride of life, that is not from the Father, but is from the world system. This covers everything you do, those three things. The lust of the flesh is, wow, that'll really feel good. I really want to do that. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Okay? I really want to experience that. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. That covers a lot of ground. The lust of the eyes. I see it. It's beautiful. It's very attractive. I'd love to have that. And that can be anything. It can be people. It can be, you name it. Okay? I'd love to own an island out there, and I understand you can get them fairly cheap, believe it or not. Well, you can. Well, that's what they say. Anyhow, the lust of the eyes. And then the last one is the boastful pride of life. Do you have any idea what that is? The boastful pride of life is, it's my factory. I got the factory built. We're going to do things the way I say. I'm the boss. Look up at me. Pull my wagon. That's what I want. I want recognition. Because if I get your people's recognition, that means I've arrived some way. And that's the reason I'm doing this, is to get your recognition. And that's from the devil. That kind of motivation is from the devil. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be good at whatever you do. That's good. But when you're wanting other people, if you're doing it to get other people to worship you, so to speak, that's not good. That's bad. So the world system is designed by Satan, and as I said again, it's got one purpose: to keep you from God. And it is very, very, very effective. I expect when we get done here, a lot of you guys can share how that works. I may even know. Well, he says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. This world is definitely passing away. And also its lusts. Then he says this: but the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you do God's will, you're doing things that are going to last forever. If you invite your neighbor over, I'll just give you an example, to have a meal, and while they're there, some other guy or woman comes in, and they wind up talking about the Lord because they got saved or whatever, but they wound up making friends with this person, and one thing leads to another, and this person winds up coming to know Jesus, okay? That's going to last forever. And it's something you had a part in. And some people are very, very gifted in hospitality. If you've got hospitality gifting, use it that way. For Pete's sake. I mean, this is the only chance we're going to get to use our gifting. Once we're out of here, it's done. So use the gifting God has given you. You don't have to. But I'll tell you what, if you do use it, You'll enjoy it. You'll like doing it, whatever it is. Some people are natural evangelists. They love to do evangelism. They enjoy it. They never get tired of talking about it. And they're going to reap a reward for it. But evangelism is just one thing. There's lots of things you can do to influence people to the Lord. So think about doing it. We've all got neighbors. We've all got people we work with, generally speaking. We all go to the doctor once in a while. Your doctor, he's also lost probably. I'm just saying don't be too selective. And then he says the last one here, the seed that fell into good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. So you've got really good soil out here in different places, different people who are really ready to act on God's word. Then you've got other people who are not ready. But I want to tell you this. We all have been part of these different soils at one time or another. I know I was in the rocky soil for a long time. Okay? And gradually God got me transferred over to another soil and gradually another one until I was ready to say yes and there was people there to talk to me. Anyhow, the good soil are people who have heard the word in an honest heart. An honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. These are the people who they hear the message of the gospel, the message of grace, and they realize this is precious. I can't let this go. I can't forget it. I got to remember this. And they do their best to do that. And then it says, we'll hold it fast and bear fruit, and it says, with perseverance over time, over months and years. So here is what we call heart responses to God's word from these different categories. All right? See if you can identify with any of these. Beside the road, this is the hardest soil, right? Now, you know people like that. You may have been that way. I was one of them, I guarantee you. Here's some responses. Just a negative presupposition about what God has to say. I know you want to talk to me about your God, and I know what he wants already. He wants me to stop doing this, stop doing that, and control my life, and I'm not ready for that. So, I mean, they won't say that, but that's what they got, a negative presupposition. That's one. And they simply have no value for the word. I don't really want to hear that. I mean, there's Bibles all over the place. I never have been getting into it. Anytime I picked one up, I thought it was kind of boring. And some people are flat out arrogant, and they do not want to hear the truth. And I got a friend like that. Some people are simply unwilling to examine what you got. They're too busy doing what they're doing. They're not into it. I said I had a friend that fits into this category. I've known this guy since I was 13 years old. This is God. This is the truth. When he was 13 or 14 years old, he said he was an atheist. And his mom was into going to church and reading the Bible and all that. And I'll never forget what he said to him. He said, referring to God and Jesus, he said, do you know what he calls us? And I didn't know anything. I said, no, what? He says, sheep. Sheep. G-D, sheep. Okay? That's what he said. I'll never forget it. He lived in Texas for years. Now he lives in the Carolinas. He was up in Waverly here about 6 months ago, and I met him there at the Wendy's to talk to him. Hoping something had changed. We used to debate all the time, you know, going to school, drinking beer and whatnot. And I always believed in God. I just didn't know who he was. He never would say God exists. And I met him at Wendy's up there, down there. He's harder than he's ever been. He did not want to hear anything. I asked him starting out after we talked a while, I said, if somebody could show you solid evidence about God, would you be interested in examining it? And he leaned over the table at me aggressively and said, there is none. That's it. I don't want to talk about it. So he's harder than he's ever been. So I pray for him. That's all I can do. And you guys read C.S. Lewis? Have you read C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, he's got some great stuff. And I'm going to name a couple of them, okay, because I think they're just outstanding. One of them, he's talking about people being exposed to God's word in different ways and the devil trying to make it not happen. And he tells this one story about this guy. He's in a library. He's not a believer, but he's in a library. He was in there for whatever. And he got done, and he winds up sitting there, and there's a Bible in there, and he picks it up, and he starts reading it, you know, John or whatever, just for the heck of it. He thought it would only last a minute. And after he's been there for rereading it 10 or 15 minutes, he's starting to think, wait a minute, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe this stuff is right, you know. And about that time, Satan puts a thought into his head. You know, this is an important decision you're about to make. You'd probably feel a lot better and think more clearly if you were thinking on a full stomach. And the guy says, well, yeah, I guess I am hungry. Oh, my God, I got to go get lunch. I'll go to lunch, and then I'll come back, and I'll examine it then. And I'll make a good decision then. But what happens is he gets up, he goes to the door, he opens the front door to walk outside. The cars are going back and forth. Some good-looking women are out there and so forth. Do you think he comes back? Do you even think he remembers what he was doing? No, he's gone. This is the way the evil one works. I'll give you one more example. This is C.S. Lewis also. This guy's sitting in a church, okay? And he's hearing the gospel. He's starting to understand this is a free gift. I don't have to earn anything. God wants to give me salvation. How can I say no to that? And so Slubgob, this junior devil, you know, he's working on this guy. He's trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to say to him? What kind of thought can I put in his mind? And he talks to Screwtape, the master devil, and he says, what kind of argument can I present to this man to prevent him from saying yes to Jesus? And Screwtape says, don't forget, you don't have to give him any argument. Just point out to him how fat the ankles are on that woman sitting over there. And that'll take him out. And in this case, Lewis says it works. And I think it does. Stuff like that, little things. The devil's good enough to just derail us. So, beside the road, hard people to deal with. It's hard to swim. These are just some examples. That's the first one. Another one would be the rocky soil. We talked about that, right? And the rocky soil, here's some features about it. They hear things superficially when you're talking to them. They don't really weigh what your people are saying. They're very, very preoccupied with what they're doing and thinking. And they got a lot of obstructions to the word sinking in. Because they got other people talking to them. They may have projects going on. They got things on their mind. And they got sin habits, a lot of them. And the sin habits can get in the way long term. And they just don't have any value for the word. They don't really want to hear it. And I'll give you an example. This is another person I knew. He was in our home church years ago. He wound up working for me with some other folks in this little outfit I had at that time. And I thought he was a cool dude. He was learning the word, I thought. We had cell group at his house a few times when we didn't have it in the men's group, in other words, and when we didn't have it in mine. And The one thing he really had going negative, though, is he was into pity parties. He would talk about how rough he had had it, the way he was raised and so forth. And he had had some rough experiences. And then finally, all of a sudden, one day he said, well, we're moving back to Pennsylvania. I said, what? Anyhow, we're moving back to Pennsylvania. Why are you going back? Well, I don't have any friends here. He had all kinds of friends, okay? I said, you're going back to Pennsylvania? I don't really have any real friends here. I didn't say, well, huh? But anyhow, he was going to move back. And I was talking to him about the Bible. I was talking about what God said, talking about, I thought he accepted Christ, you know? And I said something like, you understand grace, right? And you know what he said? I'll never forget. He said, oh, yeah, the grace thing. I got that. Okay. I don't think he had it at all. And he just left. And I saw him one time after that, about a year later. He came back to Columbus. He was visiting. And I met him at, I don't know, Bob Evans or someplace up north. I said, how's it going over there? I don't have any friends. I don't like it over there, but we're there and so forth. I thought, you had all the friends in the world here, and now you're gone. Well, Satan took him out. That's what it was. But he used that pity party thing on him. Anyhow, we've got all kind of people out there to deal with. But here's one point I want to definitely make. Don't write anybody off, because we all come from different situations. Some of us, we may have been into stuff you wouldn't think about being into. I was probably into some stuff you wouldn't think about doing. Okay? And things change. And when God sends people into our life, and we can go from the hardest soil in the world to the rocky soil to the thorny soil, and then suddenly one day hear the message and see you. Rocky soil, and then among the thorns. Among the thorns, here's some characteristics. The word has strong competition in their life. Okay. Maybe they got a position someplace. They're making a lot of money. They're just not really into, yeah, the Bible's cool, but once in a while we get into it, but not now. I got to do this. I got to go to work. I got people waiting on me. Tyranny of the urgent. We're all familiar with that. I don't have to explain that, do I? Tyranny of the urgent. Everything's got to be done. It's got to be done yesterday. Distracted by the world system. It's the whole thing with the world system again. You got to do this. You got to do that. You're busy. You don't have time. You'll get it done, but later. And then this is something very easy for all of us to do. Put comfort in front of truth. I want to be comfortable. I know I should be at that meeting, but it's very comfortable right here. And on top of that, the Bucks lost last night, and I got to recover. And then you got the good soil. The word sinks in deep and flourishes when people hear it, when they're ready for it. And they may have been totally unready last week, but then the soil can change. People hear it, and they respond to it, and they hang on to it. And they will not quit when trouble and hard times come. They'll continue to pursue. And in the end, they don't stop. They'll give their lives to the Lord no matter what happens. I know people like that, and you know people like that. And that is what God is really looking for from you, from all of us. He's not looking for people necessarily who are just, hey, I'll study, I'll be into this for a couple of years, then I'm going on down the road. God has a plan for your life. Every one of you out there, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how healthy you are, how smart you are, how much money you make, or anything else like that. God has a plan for your life. And it's a plan to suit you individually. He made it for you. And I know once you start hearing this kind of stuff, if you've never heard it before, it's kind of shocking. But it's true. You didn't get here by accident in this room. And we're not talking about this by accident. Don't underestimate what the Lord can do with your life. Because he can use you in ways you haven't thought about. Allow him to do it. At least give him a chance. And these people, the good soil, you persevere, you know. And it says, it took me a long time to understand this, but I was reading the word on different places and so forth, that if you've really got God's spirit in you and you want to persevere, you will persevere because he'll give you the strength to persevere. And if that means right to the end of your life, I mean right to the end of your life. And maybe it'll be a bad ending. I don't know about that. But he will give you the strength to persevere. How do you think these martyrs around the world, when people come up to them and say, swear allegiance to who so and so and blah, 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 okay? And tell them Jesus is a whatever, or else we're going to kill you. And they say, well, I'm not going to swear it. Where do you think they get that from? That is not natural strength. I don't believe that. I believe it is God strengthening people to do whatever they need to do. And he values these people. And it's not like you're earning something. It is a gift. God has a role for your life. He knows. He knew when you were going to be born. He knew where you were going to live. He knows when you're going to leave here. He knows how you're going to leave here. And in the meantime, he's got a plan for you. And it's sometimes it's surprising, but he's got a plan for you. And it doesn't end 3 years from now. He's got a plan for your entire life. And you will you'll wind up doing things you never thought you could do. Anyhow, and the life results in fruit, good fruit. They affect people in a good way. Now, this is pretty much my last slide and simply says this. You can read it, right? Our receptiveness to God's word is directly related to the fruit we will bear. Okay? And in Galatians, it says this, referring to what God will do in your life. It says the fruit of the Spirit, God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it's cool because as you try to follow the Lord and you see him working this stuff in your life, it's sort of astonishing. That you become more gentle, have more self-control, more consideration of other people. I can remember me experiencing just a little bit of that, and I remember other people looking at me and thinking they were surprised by it, and they weren't any more surprised than I was. Okay? But God can do that in our lives. So I think I'm gonna drop it right there, but I'll just end with this. When it comes to sowing a seed, okay, in different people's lives, some of the people that you are absolutely convinced that would be the absolute hardest to talk to, or would be the last people on the face of the earth to want to hear anything about Jesus, these may be and often are the people that are just sitting there waiting to hear it, to hear the message. But they don't know what they're waiting to hear. They're waiting to hear it, but they don't know what they're waiting for. They know they're waiting on something. Have any of you guys been there? I know you have. Anyhow, I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, there's different stories we could talk about, but anyhow, I'm going to leave it right there for now. I got to do this, don't I? Sorry about that. I forget this every time. Anyhow, you choose what kind of soil you want to be. If you're a first-time guest here, they got books over there for you. Go by and pick one up before you leave. How Good's Good Enough, and then Discovering God. These are books that will help you understand the Lord and what He's here and what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's got for you. Okay, you should have got a welcome card and a feedback card when you came in. Looks like that little thing there. Give us your feedback. We read all of them. We need it, that's for sure. And they're going to pass the hat here in a little bit. And if this is your church and you want to give some money, that's fine. If this is not your fellowship, or you're just here hanging out, pass it on by. We don't want your money. We want to see you get something. If you brought children, well, they're in Oasis until 11:45. And they'll take care up till then. But at 11:45, you go get your kids, okay? Raise your hand and we'll bring you a microphone if you got something you want to say or question or whatever. After that, we'll pray and we'll be done.
Hey, Ken. Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Kendall. There we go. I have always liked this passage, but the first time like I read it when I was young, I always thought it was like a one-way trip, right? You started out kind of hostile to God, and eventually you got warmer and warmer type thing where eventually you got into good soil, and somehow like you've arrived, and whoo, I'm in good soil, I'm there. So it's always good. I can't remember the first teaching I heard that kind of changed my perspective on that. But it was your last slide there that said, you know, which kind of soil are you? And you choose. And I think that's partly true, but then I think partly it's seasons too. So I garden, you know, and I can go out in the spring and pull up the dead stuff. And lo and behold, there's new rocks in there. There's new weeds in there. There's, you know, stuff that wasn't there last fall when I left it. And then even during the season, right, it's like plant good seed in the spring, and inevitably the weeds, like, beat everything that I wanted to be there up. And so it's this continual process that I have to do, and I think the same's true for us. So God's always kind of tilling, and it's our cooperation with Him. And that question of, what soil am I right now? You know, am I rocky soil? Am I, you know, in my word? Am I caught up in the world? Am I responding to what God has going on in my life? Am I producing fruit? So it doesn't change my salvation point. Obviously, I'm good soil from that aspect. But then just in my growth, am I cooperating with Him? Am I, you know, heeding what's going on? And that's a continual cycle I know in my life where it's like life happens, you know, between... Mm-hmm. Obviously, some of you guys know me between having twins and having aging parents. You know, it's easy just to do good. It's things you have to do. It's not like you can't raise your kids and, you know, can't do that stuff. But, you know, God has to take me back around. I call it the hawthorn bush. Because if anybody's dealt with a hawthorn bush and had to mow near one, it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to get caught on it. So when you think, you know, I've learned patience before, and you're like, dang, I'm learning patience again. You know, I thought I was pretty self-controlled, but dang it, you know, He's got me in this season again. And so I always think of that question of just which soil am I now?
I think it can change from time to time. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah.
Thank you. I'm new to the church, and, you know, I switched over from being Catholic and, you know, having the Bible and the Bible holding stuff, or being sitting on the coffee table real pretty into opening it up and reading more and learning more. And this morning when I left the house, you know, I teach over at Lynn McKinley's STEM Academy, and we've had a lot of violence go through our school. So this morning I was thinking to myself, you know, I did find a way to leave and move out of there. But when you guys were talking about these different seasons and stuff like that and have the soil to walk on, I think sometimes God puts you in a place where you can carry this message. And I would like, you know, based on what you were telling us today and my strong faith, be able to reach out to these individuals and be able, in a teacher's way, and I know it's kind of, you've got to walk that fine line, but not give up on these children, but hopefully that they can hear the word somehow to stop the violence, stop the hurting. I mean, like when you have students that walk out of school and you get shot walking out of your school, like how do you get into the community? How do you reach people and say, find God's way, you know, find this joy, find the love, and I don't know if I'm going the right way with this, but it's like every day is a challenge, and like she was talking about, the seasons of being able to prepare yourself to be stronger enough to face every day and know that there's hope out there and love out there. I don't know. Our school needs a lot of prayers.
Thanks for sharing that. You know, one thing I think we got to remember is we can only do what we can do in that particular period of time and where we are. But God will honor that, whatever it happens to be. But I can't give you advice, but I can say that you talk to the Lord and He'll give you advice. Okay. Thanks.
Thanks, Kendall. I was just thinking about what Megan was saying, and it just occurred to me that out of the examples in this passage today, only the last example was on soil that was prepared and good. And I was just wondering, you know, the Bible says that we sow the seed and God causes the growth. And so I was wondering about, you know, the soil preparation and whether or not that was God's responsibility to prepare the soil of the heart, whether it was our responsibility to, you know, be more than seed sowers, but help the soil to be better, or if it's a joint effort. And if part of the responsibility is ours, what are some ways to help prepare the soil? Or am I just reading too much into a simple parable?
What do you think? It's a hard question, but I think it's yes and no. I think sometimes we can have an effect on the soil around us, okay, or where our kids may be or whatever. And sometimes we're just there. And if anybody else has something they want to volunteer on that, go ahead. And God has a definite role, okay, in changing the soil. And that's about,
I
think the main
say.
Thing is for us to be able to recognize this is where my life is right now, okay? I'm not that receptive, or I am, or I can't influence anybody here. But I can there. It's a hard question you gave me. If anybody's got an idea,
I do.
There it is.
I think just in relation to that, the scripture says that, you know, the Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So I think, you know, having confidence that God's Spirit is working in people's hearts, and I think what Kendall said is probably true, that the part of our role is to, you know, be alert and ready. And I think by our actions, we influence people. You know, if they know you're a believer and they see the way you're living your life, or your kindness, or the way you're Jesus' hands and feet, then that draws people to Him but it's his spirit that's convicting the world about a need for God.
Somebody else? Right here.
Yeah, you made a good point at the beginning. You know, this parable is all about sharing the gospel, right? Sowing the seed, spreading the word. And you made a good point. You said, we're not all evangelists. I mean, some of us have a passion for sharing the gospel. But you said something else important, that everybody has different gifts, and not everybody has that as their passion. And, you know, we talk a lot about sharing the gospel, and when people hear that's not their main passion, it's almost like a guilt trip. You know, if that's not your main passion to share the gospel, that's okay. It is okay. It's not a pass to feel good about never opening your mouth with people. But, if you serve and you love people, you do things for them, you're hospitable, you build relationships with people, then if that door ever opens, you may be the one they turn to be able to share that. So, you know, people need to hear that you don't have to be out there sharing the gospel all day, every day to be effective, because that's just not true.
No, you're right. Absolutely. Okay, I think that takes care of that. If you want to pray, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.